Zechariah chapter 7. I introduced it last week. I'll have time to go through it as a whole, give you any details that were left out from last session. Remember that the 8 visions that he had in one night are completed, and now some 2 years have passed, and chapter 7 begins 2 years later. Recall that the temple was begun and then interrupted for 17 years. Then, through the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, the temple and its building was begun again. And now, 2 years, the temple has been building, when we read chapter 7. And it came to pass, in the 4th year of King Darius, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, in the 4th day of the month, even in Kislev. Now, they of Bethel sent Sharezer and Regem-Melech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, and to speak unto the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophet, saying, Should I weep in the 5th month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the 5th and in the 7th month, even these 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when you eat, and when you drink, do not you eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words of the Lord, which he cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus hath the Lord of hosts spoken, saying, Execute true judgment, and show kindness and compassion, every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the sojourner, nor the poor, and let none of you devise evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they might not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore there came great wrath from the Lord of hosts. And it is come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they shall cry, and I will not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I will scatter them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land was desolate after them, so that no man pressed, passed through, nor returned, for they laid the peasant land desolate. So often, the need that exists among the people of God is made known by some individuals recognizing that need and asking questions about it. Even though it is sad to think of all the occasions of sin that occurred in the church at Corinth, thank God for them, because the Spirit guided Paul to tell us how these sins should be dealt with. Even disorder at the Lord's Supper, discipline, all of these sins that arose God used them for the benefit of us who live now, that we might not fall into the same errors. Now, in like manner, some people, after so long a time, for a good reason or for a bad reason, have a question to arise in their mind. The last time I spoke to you on this chapter, I had to laugh when God interpreted their words. They said, "Now, for so long a time, we've been fasting." And God said, "Yes, 70 years. That's how long they had been fasting. And after all of those years, since the temple that had been destroyed was now being built again, some of them said, well, is it congruous for us to continue fasting because of the destruction of the temple, when God in His goodness has begun to build the temple again?" And some spoke together and said, "Let us go up to the house of God and let us ask that question." That is the background of Zechariah 7. In chapters 1 through 6, visions are given to Zechariah as to what exhortations should be given to people, as to what doctrines should be taught, and what exhortations should be given. But now, an historical occurrence takes place, and the Lord gives a message to Zechariah because of historical circumstances that will meet the need of the children of Israel, just as God met their need to begin the building of the temple again by visions in the night with Zechariah. So remember that. Historical occurrences, we look at them. They have significance to them, and God can teach us from them. That is why in Revelation 2 and 3, every one of the things that happened there is an historical circumstance. But from those historical circumstances, we learn how the church should function. So in like manner, here is something that happened historically. You have our Sharetzer and Regemmelech and their men coming from Bethel. I told you about the translation. Coming from Bethel to Jerusalem, to the house of God, to do two things. They wanted to entreat the favor of God, and then they wanted to ask God a question. That's a delightful combination. David said that. David wanted to spend all the days of his life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And here are some that want the favor of the Lord, and they want to inquire from those who were God's spokesman, His prophet, and from those who presided over the temple, His prophets. I told you that God answers and teaches His people both ways. You'll find in Deuteronomy, and you'll find in Malachi, that God speaks about the priests and their responsibility to teach the children of Israel. It was not only that when lambs and bullocks were brought, when free will offerings were brought, they were to carry out the ritual, but they were to teach the people wisdom. And for that reason, just as in the past, so now, these men come and they first of all want to entreat the favor of the Lord. They may have been coming to give gifts to the Lord, to offer sacrifices. Remember, the temple was not completed, but at the very first, they had the altar. And even though if a sin offering were offered, they had no temple into which to go to sprinkle the blood before the veil, but they did have the altar, and they could sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar, and with the burnt offering and with the peace offering, that is as far as the blood went. So they could entreat the favor of the Lord with their sacrifice, and then they wanted answers to questions. Now, just this brief review. They mention 1 month. They mention the 5th month in verse 3. Notice, they said, "Should I weep?" Now they're talking about, like when it said, the whole city of Jerusalem came out to see the Lord. When it says the whole city of Jerusalem came out, it means the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem. And when it says, should Bethel, the inhabitants of Bethel, should we, and though that is what it means there, it said, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I've done these so many years? So let me mention these months. They mention 1 month, and then God mentions 2 months. In chapter 8, he mentions 4 months. So these were the occasions of the fast that these Israelites were observing. In the 9th year of Zedekiah, in the 10th month, the siege of the city of Jerusalem began. 2 years later, in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, a breach was made. In the 5th month, fire was set to the temple and destroyed. And in the 7th month, Gedaliah, the governor that replaced Zedekiah, was murdered. So, on these 4 occasions, remember, in the 9th year and then in the 11th year of Zedekiah, when these 4 calamities took place, they remembered the month and they remembered some of the days when these calamities occurred, and what they started doing was observing a fast. Could anybody remember where I told you that it was an order for them to call a fast, even though it wasn't ordained of God? Does any brother remember? Well, it was in Joel chapter 1. And I told you that in the New Testament, even though it wasn't a special night for the prayer meeting, when Peter was in prison and was to be put to death the next day, a special prayer meeting was called by the church. But after Peter was delivered through their prayers, they do not need to continue to pray for Peter. They could give thanks for Peter. For here, these fasts and the attitude of heart that went along with these fasts have been going on for 70 years, for generation after generation after generation. And some of them may not have known the significance of these things. It's like some remember Veterans Day for the First World War. I don't remember that. But for the Second World War, I'm one of those veterans. And then the Korean War, Vietnam, all of those wars, we have special commemorations and so forth. Well, here, these were fasts that were ordained by Israel, but they were not ordained by God. But it was in order. The Lord Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. That's fine. But whenever another child of God does something memorable, it's quite in order to remember that individual. When Mary came and anointed the feet of the Lord, the Savior said, wheresoever the gospel is preached, what she's done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. So for 70 years, these 4 events have been remembered, impressed upon their heart. Think of that. For 70 years, for some, it was heartbreaking because some of them had seen the temple when it was standing, and when they began to build it the very first, I told you from the book of Ezra, some remembered the glory of that temple of Solomon. And now, here are some that had seen it, and if they were indeed old men, if not, they could have told their children, and those children, their children, they could have told of the burning of Solomon's temple and how it crushed their hearts, how sorrow filled their hearts. And they had been fasting because of all of these occurrences for these 70 years. Nothing wants to know the gift. Well, since the temple is being built again, may we stop fasting and separating ourselves from food and from pleasure and from all the delights of life now that the temple is being built. Now, that is the occasion. You see the important topic? Here is an opportunity for God to speak to people whose minds have been thinking. They say, why, the fast was started because the temple was destroyed. Well, now that the temple is being rebuilt, isn't this fast needless? Isn't it a contradiction? If we are celebrating the destruction of the temple by fast, Now that it's being built, should we not be celebrating in a different way? Should this not be a time of joy? And so now, this is how God deals with it. It's like this. When Moses' attention was grasped by God, looking at the burning bush, God, when he turned aside to see the bush, God started talking to him. And there's some Christians who go on for years, 70 years this has been going on. And how many people ever talk about the significance of it? How long it should go on? Should it go on forever? Should we have originated in the first place concerning every step, every calamity that occurred? Some people think, some never think. But these people finally thought, and so since God has their minds and they're thinking now, the Lord says in verse 5, look at this. He's not just speaking to the one, Charetzer and Regemmelech and his men. It says in verse 5, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests. What an indictment. You would think the priests should know because they are the ones that are to answer the question. But God says concerning you who observe the fast and concerning you who carried out the rituals having to do with the fast, I want you to say to all of them, and this is it, for 70 years now, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh month, even the 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me. And when you eat and when you drink, do ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Now I want you to look, have a birth in the New Testament, turn to Matthew, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and I'll show you what I mean, because the same thing that they had been doing for 70 years, it continued on into the time of Christ. Chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. And look at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may be seen of men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou be not seen of men to fast, but of thy Father who is in secret, and the Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. And he's going to do it openly. Please notice, here is fasting, but for whom is the fast? It isn't for God. It's for what it is to them. Be not as the hypocrites, they have a sad countenance, they disfigure their faces, why? That they may be seen of men to fast. The same thing in giving money. It's not that they have regard to the poor, that they want to honor God with their substance, but they want to be seen of men. And so here, the trumpet is blown, and when everybody is looking, then they put in their gifts. That God would ask, when you have given these gold and silver offerings, did you give them to me, even to me? And I told you about that Pharisee who went into the temple and prayed, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. And God would ask, are you praying to me, even me? So think now, it had gone on for 70 years. And now a circumstance arises and God is able anew to rebuke them. God knows whether his rebuke took effect, but if it did, now it is being repeated again in the lives of those same Jews who were living when Christ was upon the earth. Isn't that sad? You see how quickly wanting to do something religious, we get into a rut, and then God tells us that what we were doing may have been good of itself, but the way that we did it made it of no value to God. And he said, when you did this fasting, and then having told what was wrong, as the Lord Jesus told what fasting is, not to God, even to God, but to yourself, even to yourself, he said, this is the way to fast unto God. You do it in secret. And the behavior is an entirely different behavior from the ones that they did when they fasted not unto God, but unto themselves. That's all I wanted to mention about that. There are details elsewhere I will tell you about. But God said, that is what I'm talking about. And then the eating and the drinking. You realize that there are some who glory in saying, what is that meat? Oh no, I do not eat that meat. You see, God forbids it in His Word, and I always obey God's Word. There are those that will get glory to themselves in doing what God says. Somehow, instead of giving God the glory, somehow the glory and credit comes to them. Look at this great man. He's obeying the Scripture. He's not eating these unclean animals that were under the law. Why, look at the wonderful man that's so obedient, and he's never been defiled by these things. You find Christians today that do the same thing. God commands certain things, but the way that they do it is a detraction from God. And so I can only tell you to search your heart as I must search mine to see if our obedience to God is indeed to God or if it's something for our own glory. Tell me, are we to give unto God? You say yes. Are we to refrain from committing adultery? Yes. Are we to refrain from being extortioners? Yes. And we thank God for that. But when you say, I thank you, God, that I'm not an adulterer. I give tithes of all that I possess. I thank you that I'm not as if a publican. The man is thanking God, but at the same time, he's detracting from God. The only thing he's doing is puffing up himself because of his obedience to God. It's like that older son who came in from the field, and he said, all these years I've served you, and you have never given me a kid to offer for me or to roast for me and for my friends. And then God, in his gentleness, had to speak to the one. So think of all the religious things you do. Some of us can read the Bible, and instead of being fed by God and glorifying God, it can destroy us. The Bible says, knowledge puffeth up, and we can get puffed up. Oh yes, I read the Bible all the time. I never fail to read it. I hope that's true. But understand that Satan is able to take something good that we do and turn it into something that God says is reprehensible. That is what is so sad. It all starts out well, but it soon becomes corrupt. It becomes a ritual, and God says, I have no pleasure in it. Now, turn back to Zechariah 7. This is what they're asking about, and God has to tell them that he has been enduring what they have been doing for 70 years, and evidently, it was not for him, even him, that they did it. But somehow, as Christ spoke of that man that fasted, and he did it to be seen of men, prayed, and he wanted to be seen of men, gave, and he wanted to be seen of men, and yet we should pray, we should deny ourselves, we should get to God. We do not stop because some do it wrong, but we see how they're doing it wrong, and then we seek to do it right. All right, here is what the word of exhortation is now. Think, do you know why they're fasting in the first place? You say they're fasting because of calamity that came upon them. And why did that calamity come upon them? You say, because they did not obey the word of God that came to them. I see. They are fasting because of the calamity that came. And the calamity came because they disobeyed the words that God sent by prophets. Then, had they obeyed the words sent by the prophets, would there have been any need to have a fast? You say, no, because then the calamity would not have occurred. And this is what God is telling you. And now, look at this verse. It says this, verse 7. Should you not hear the words which the Lord cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? You see what God is saying? He said, instead of all this fasting that you have ordained that I never said anything about, instead of worrying about whether you are carrying it out the way you should and whether you should continue it, think back what caused you to celebrate this fast. It was a calamity because of the disobedience in the past of my voice crying unto you by the form of prophets. So let us think of that. If we did the will of God, and the temple were not destroyed, and the judgment of God did not fall, then there would be no occasion to start a fast and celebrate it, thinking of some calamity that happened in the past. You say, I see. And this is what God is talking about. All right. Here is what the Lord tells us. Should not ye hear the words which the Lord cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity? Think of that. You say, but the former prophets were the words spoken to our fathers. And God said, yes. And the principles contained in them are still relevant for you. And they disobeyed them, and calamity came to them, and you are in a position, and if you do not go back and review what I said to them, you will commit the same errors they did, and then you being destroyed and what you are doing, torn to the ground, those that live after you will be having fasts established because of the calamity that came upon you. I see this, that no matter when the word of God was spoken, unless it was some ritual, if it were a principle of good and of obedience, this is the thing that should be looked back upon and should be lived out in our lives. This is what it says in Romans 15:4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, the former prophet, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and through comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So you say, the Old Testament is not for me. Romans 15:4 says, it is for you. The principles contained, the lessons contained, they are for us. And we are wondering, why are these calamities? Why are these reversals coming upon us? God says, because you are disobedient to the former prophets. It happened to them, and it happened to us. And so we want to know some new word from God. God says, look at the old words. Obey them. You do not need new words. What you need to do is to obey the old words, the former prophets. What does it mean? Let me help you this way. You'll find that you have the former prophets, then you have the prophets that lived during the exile, and the prophets that lived after the exile. Now, for a while, Jeremiah was pre-exilic, and he also lived during the exile. But after Jeremiah, he was one also that was a latter prophet as well as a former prophet. And then you have Ezekiel, and then you have Haggai, and you have Zechariah, and you have Malachi. They are the latter prophets. But then you have the former prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, all of those are the former prophets. And I was looking at portions in them to see what the specific references were, should you not have hearkened, or should you not hear the words which the Lord cried by the former prophets, this is what you will discover. That he looks at them as a whole rather than quote any specific passages from them. However, I will let you see something that is perhaps specific. It speaks about a former prophet. Look at Exodus 22 for a moment. Exodus 22. Let me do this instead. Turn to Micah 2. Let's look at the ones in Micah 2 and 6, because they are similar, very similar. So Micah 2 and 6. This is a form of prophet, whereas you would not call Exodus a prophet, a prophecy that way. But in Micah chapter 2, verse 1, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and seize them and houses and take them away. And they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. keep that in mind, because I'm going to turn back and read you some of the former prophets. Notice, here are people that devise iniquity in their hearts upon their bed to work either when the morning is light, then they do it. Turn to chapter 6. And look at verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Keeping those verses in mind, now turn back to Zechariah 7. Zechariah 7. And let's hear what the former prophet said. Look in chapter 7 at verse 9. Thus hath the Lord of hosts spoken, saying, execute true judgment and show kindness and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the fatherless and the sojourner, nor the poor, and let none of you devise evil against your brother in his heart. You say, we've been reading about that. Yes. And some people lie awake at night thinking evil things in their heart, just waiting for the morning light so they can commit these evils. And also, you'll find in Exodus, as it spoke about the kindness to man, about the fatherless, the widow, the sojourner, the orphan, the kindness to that, as it says in Micah 6, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. And so here is that exhortation. And so instead of wanting some new message from God, God points them to the old messages, and he says, carry them out. And then, instead of past, you will have peace. Instead of sorrow, there will be rejoicing. These are some of the questions that were asked and the answers given by Zechariah. Time is long. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess our folly that if we ever do learn what your will is for our lives, then somehow for years we stumble along doing it for ourselves and not for thee, instead of gratitude and instead of thanksgiving being rendered to thee, somehow we want congratulations and rewards heaped upon us for doing the things that you have commanded in your word. Keep us, our Father, from folly. Indeed, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but our Lord, let us remember the true intent of it, and let us know the significance of fasting, and let us know the significance also of the feasts of the Lord, of eating and drinking, of abstaining. Our God, in all these things, we pray that we might be led by thy Spirit, and may do these things unto thee, even unto thee. Illumine us, and let us bring joy to thee, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.